Good morning. This morning we're going to be going a different direction than we've been for a while. We're going to be diving into Matthew chapter 24. And this is because it directly relates and it's Christ's teaching on the 70th week of Daniel. In fact, let me go and read from Daniel chapter 9 and the very last portion of the verse, chapters there, to give context to later words that we'll see from Jesus Christ here. Daniel chapter 9, it says, "And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who has come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Then shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be a war. Desolations are decreed. He shall make a covenant with many, and for 1 week, for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. On the wing of the abominations shall come one who makes desolate, till the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." So, in Daniel chapter 9, we have this prophecy, the 70th week. And there's much theological debate back and forth of what the 70th week of Daniel is. And that 70th week, there's some desolations that are determined. And there's an abomination of desolation that occurs at the midpoint of those 7 years. And there's been debate, when did this occur or when will this occur? And there's three basic views. There's probably other views out there, but three basic views. One is this has occurred well into the past, in 167 BC, when Antiochus Epiphanes entered into Jerusalem, entered into the temple, and made a sacrifice to himself on the altar of the Holy of the Holies. And that is one view. Now, the problem with that, as we'll see in Matthew chapter 24, if that was the fulfillment of Daniel, then Christ would not be teaching about a prophetic or a future event that would be the 70th week of Daniel. The next situation is AD 70, when Jerusalem, by the Empire of Rome, was besieged and eventually destroyed, and the temple was wiped off the temple mount, and it was destroyed. And they look at that as being the abomination of desolation. And so that's the other event that many look at being the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. And they look at it as something that is already fulfilled. Now, the problem with that is in Daniel chapter 9, that the 70th week was to have a dramatic impact, that it was going to be the end of sin. It was going to be the fulfillment. It's this, the situation of wickedness would be finished and over. And obviously, AD 70 doesn't fulfill that. Matthew chapter 24, we have Jesus Christ teaching on Daniel chapter 9. And it's a very interesting passage the way it starts out. We're not going to look at all of Matthew chapter 24. All of Matthew chapter 24 is Christ teaching on this period. But there's a certain portion of it that is poignant, that gives out the details of the 7 weeks that Daniel is speaking of. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to turn here, and we're going to read from Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. There's an interesting situation here. Jesus is with his disciples, and they have been in the temple. And starting here in verse 1, it says, "Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, 'You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Now, it's interesting here in the situation. Jesus Christ is using a deficiency of theology of the disciples to prompt them to greater understanding. Now, the situation here, the disciples are looking at the temple and all the buildings, and they're impressed. At this point, even despite the years of teaching, they've been with Jesus for nearly 3 years here, and despite the teaching, despite Christ teaching that he was going to have to die, they were under this impression, they were still under this desire of this victorious Messiah. Now, again, when we see Christ, he will next be this victorious and conquering Messiah. But at this point, they did not understand that suffering Messiah. They did have some proper understandings that Jesus Christ was going to be victorious. The Messiah was going to establish rule here on the earth. They did understand that. That is taught in the Scriptures. But they had a deficiency in their theology. They did not understand the suffering Messiah. They did not understand the Messiah that would be wounded, and by his wounds we would be healed. They did not understand that. Jesus Christ uses this deficiency to bring them into a greater understanding of what was going to occur. And as they're pointing to the temple, they're looking at these buildings, and they're connected to this Judaism. This is what they're about. They're looking at the Messiah as one coming to establish and do things for them. In a real great sense, they have a backwards view. Even though they have some things right, their view in their relationship to Messiah is backwards. And they're going to come and establish Israel. The Messiah is for Israel. The coming Savior is for them. But instead of looking at the temple and looking at the Messiah as being the temple for the Messiah, in Israel for Messiah, they had it backwards. So Jesus Christ looks at them as they're wondering and they're indulging in the amazement at the buildings there. He looks at them and he says, look at all this. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be thrown down. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so they leave here, they hear those things, and they go to the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, has prophetic significance. This is where Christ is going to return to. And as he sits on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the close of the age? Now, it's very important to understand they throw three questions together. This is not good question asking. This is called a complex question. It's a question that, which one are you going to answer? Now, there will be some situation where we'll have to pick through. Did Christ just pick one of these questions that answer them? Or were they all related enough that he answered them together? So when he points out that the temple is going to be destroyed, their question is, when is this going to happen? They throw all this together. Okay, when is this going to happen? When are you going to take the throne? What is this going to be? When is the going to be the close of the age? Now, even though on the face of it, it doesn't seem like you could answer these in one answer. These questions can actually be answered with the one situation. And really, the long, lengthy answer that Jesus Christ gives is the final answer. Now, one of the things that you have to understand with the destruction of the temple, currently there is no temple in Jerusalem. And it might sound as if the AD 70 destruction of the temple and destruction of Jerusalem was a fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel and a fulfillment of Jesus Christ's prophecy. Now, as pointed out, I was discussing with another believer this passage and pointed out that there is still a portion of the temple that remains. That western wall is still, the Wailing Wall is still in, there's stones upon stones there. So there's going to be a point where there's no stones left of the temple that are one upon the other. So Jesus Christ's words have not been fulfilled here. There's still a future fulfillment. By the way, that means there's still going to be a future temple. This is an aside here to think about. There is all the instruments and all the materials in Israel right now to rebuild the temple. There's only one thing, and that is the mosque that is there on the Temple Mount that restrains them from building the temple. There's going to be a situation where eventually there is a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. So that is something that is going to happen in the future. I don't know when, but that is going to be happening before the events here that Jesus Christ describes occur. So as he sits on the Mount of Olives, they ask these three questions. When will these things be? So these things are going to happen in that 70th week of Daniel, as Jesus Christ will teach. What will be the sign of your coming? Jesus Christ gives multiple signs of his coming. What is the close of the age? Now, this is important understanding as we look at this as well, and it's very important to understand and be able to properly apply Scripture as well. One of the things when we come to the Gospels is oftentimes we're reading that as New Testament. We're starting, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and okay, we're in the New Testament, and we think automatically the church. An important thing to remember is the Gospels were written during the age of the church, during this time period. But the events that are being described are still under the Old Testament law. Israel was in focus at this time. That's a very important distinction to understand. Doesn't mean that there's not things that we apply and we gain from the Gospels, but there are certain things that have application, direct application to Israel. And this third question that they ask is, what is the end of the age? Applies greatly to the fact that they're talking about an age that is set aside right now. There's a pause button on the Old Testament law. That time period, there's a pause button, and that pause button is the age of the church. After the 69th week that we read about and discussed last week, where the Messiah was cut off, which we understand the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a 70th week. There's still one more week that is determined upon the nation of Israel. That has not occurred yet. Now, again, regardless of whether you view AD 70 or whether you're viewing something yet to come, there's an understanding that there's a time period in between the death of Christ and the fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel. Now, understanding what Jesus Christ teaches here is not AD 70, it's something yet in the future. Let's look at this. In verse 4, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Now, Jesus Christ begins giving a description, and we'll understand because he highlights the fact that he is discussing the 70th week of Daniel here briefly once we get down to verse 15. He gives a synopsis or overview of what is going to happen during the 70th week of Daniel. He answers, what are some of the signs here? And he gives out that information. And one of the things that we need to understand that Jesus Christ isn't describing yet is he has not yet described the church or the rapture of the church. The 70th week of Daniel is a completely Israel-focused event. It's a relationship of God to the nation of Israel. It is also going to be a judgment on the world, and it's going to be a judgment at the end of the church age. The pause button is taken off, the church is taken out, and there's going to be the seven-year period of 360-day years that is going to occur. And so he begins describing it. At the very beginning, there's going to be this tumult across the globe. During the recent pandemic, we can understand how global a world we are now. And he is describing, first of all, there's going to be a lot of chaos. There's going to be a lot of wars. There's going to be wars going on. There's going to be rumors of wars. Now, during the history of mankind, there's only been a small portion. At one point I read there's only been 7 years of peace in the last several thousand years. Mankind is given to war. The 20th century, the preceding century, was a century of great and devastating and worldwide wars. But there's going to be a distinction that goes beyond what we've experienced so far. During the 70th week of Daniel, during the seven-year period of time, there is going to be great chaos, and there's going to be great conflict. He goes on here and says, "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, the description in verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Oftentimes, we think of the persecution of believers during the church age, and we apply that to that situation. And truly, there has been increasing. The 20th century was the greatest period of persecution of Christians. And it seems as if there's a constant ramping up of persecution of people that name the name of Christ. But in verse 9 here, the church has not been established yet. So he's not speaking to the church. He is speaking about the nation of Israel. There is going to be intense persecution and attack upon the nation of Israel. And it says they'll deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, it's interesting. There is probably only two nations that are have so much intense hatred for it. And one of them is the United States. There's a lot of people that hate the United States. But there's a lot of people. If you go to the UN, there's going to be people that have a special hatred for the nation of Israel. So we can understand that as being a situation. That is going to ramp up. That is even going to be more significant during the 70th week of Daniel than what it is even now. Verse 10, "And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will rise and lead many astray." Now, it's interesting here that he says there's going to be a lot of false prophets. Paul tells us that there is going to be a spirit of deception that occurs during the tribulation period. There's going to be a spirit, for those that haven't believed, there's going to be this deception that goes out. One manifestation of that is there's going to be multitudes of people claiming to be the Messiah. And they're going to have this impact in this relationship to Israel. And they'll lead many astray. Verse 12 is a very interesting verse. It has a lot of application to our own lives now. It says in verse 12, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Again, oftentimes when we read verses like this, we dump our theology in it, and we get a different meaning from it than what the Word of God is teaching. Oftentimes we think of this as the love of believers for Christ, and there's many that think, okay, when they read that verse, Christians are going to be like the church in Ephesus. They're going to grow cold in their love, and they're going to depart from Jesus Christ. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about a worldwide phenomenon. There's going to be lawlessness. The world is going to be in tumult, and people will be lawless. They're going to do their own things. This is an interesting description of what it's like to live just however you please. It says, because lawlessness will be increased, the direct opposite result is the love of many will grow cold. Living in a, not legalistic way, but living in a way that is governed by the way God would have us to live results in loving other people. By the way, that's the bedrock of God's law. In the Old Testament law was governed by two things: love God and love your neighbor. The ultimate underlying basis for the morality that God teaches is love. And it doesn't mean that we just love people and that's all we need. God guides us and describes what that love is to look like. When we become lawless, we become loveless. And those go hand in hand. That is going to characterize the 70th week of Daniel. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 13 is, by the way, if you take the wrong approach to Matthew chapter 24, you're going to get some bad theology from this verse as well. When we read this, a lot of times we read into our theology and we pour theology into words that are not supposed to have that theology in it. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. There's some that take this verse to mean, okay, if you endure, if you go through life and you don't become this loveless person and you follow in a legalistic way, you follow the law of God and you make it to the end of your life and you do that, you endure to the end, you will be saved. And you will experience spiritual salvation. The endurance here is not talking about enduring in living out a lawful life. It's talking about enduring physically. And we'll see the context of this word saved later on in this passage. That is talking about physical salvation, not spiritual salvation. And that is even highlighted in the intensity of this time period of the 70th week of Daniel. Verse 14, it says, "In this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So he gives this synopsis here in verse 14. He says, okay, and then here's going to be the end. What is going to be the end point? What is going to be the return of Jesus Christ? And he tells it and says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, this is important to understand too. And this is important to understand what is being talked about with the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus Christ came and he first came to his own, he's talking about the Jewish people, he offered up to them his rule and reign. Jesus Christ would have, he gave them the legitimate offer that he would rule and reign over Israel. The millennial kingdom would have begun at that time if they would have accepted it. Israel rejected Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But what it says here is this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Is it the same thing as the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach today? What is the gospel that we preach today? That Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, he paid for our sins, and 3 days later he arose victorious over sin and death. If we believe on Jesus Christ, we will be spiritually saved. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel during the tribulation time, during the 70th week of Daniel, is going to be that the Christ, the Messiah who came, that died, that was buried and rose again, is returning to establish his kingdom. He is coming back. That is going to be the gospel of the kingdom. It is going to be looking forward to the end of that 70th week and the return of Jesus Christ. It's not different in nature, it's different by addition. It's different in addition in the fact that it's looking forward to Christ. Still based on his death, burial, and resurrection. It's still based on the fact that it is believe on Jesus Christ. But it's looking forward to what he is going to do, and that is to return and establish his kingdom. And it says something very interesting. This gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. The interesting thing here is during the tribulational period, during the 70th week of Daniel, it is going to be a phenomenal time of evangelism. There's going to be nations, we're told in the book of Revelation, that are saved. There's going to be 144,000 people of Israel that are basically missionaries to the world. There's going to be two witnesses in Jerusalem that are preaching night and day that are going to be heard around the world. There's going to be angels that actually transverse the globe proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And there are going to be many that put their faith in the returning Messiah. This is the overview that Jesus Christ gives of the tribulational period here. Now, look at verse 10. And this is what has connection to our study and our discussion in Daniel chapter 9. He goes into some details here in verse 15. And by the way, if you remember in Daniel, when we're talking about the 70th week, the abomination of desolation occurs in the midst of the week. In verse 15, he says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down to take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation. Such has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be." By the way, this is something for those that believe the 70th week of Daniel has been fulfilled. This is a big statement. If we're going to believe the words of Jesus Christ, that the tribulation of the 70th week of Daniel is going to be unique, as he says here, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. If we're going to take that as being not hyperbole, but literal truth, we're going to have to say this has not occurred. I would have to say the World War II, the genocide against the Jewish people, exceeded even what the Romans did to the Israelites, the Jewish people that they besieged. Such as not has been from beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. This is going to be unique. It is going to be the worst time ever on the face of the earth. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now, earlier I said that the salvation spoken of in Matthew 24 here is talking about physical salvation. And this is important because this verse highlights the fact that it is physical salvation. And if in those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. This is talking about physical salvation. And he says here, and it's interesting, there's a number of different views, and we have to be careful about pouring theology into statements here. There's a number of different theological views about this idea of the days being cut short. The idea here that is being expressed is not that God is going to change anything about nature, change anything about the time period. It's the fact that God, in His providence and His plan for this time period, has shortened it. In other words, for the wrath that is to be delivered upon mankind, that is deserving for the rejection of Jesus Christ, the wrath that is deserving upon mankind, God is not going to pour it all out. As bad as the tribulation is going to be, and the results of the tribulation, by the way, this is a overview. This is a little, I'm going to take a little momentary detour on a detour here to give an overarching view of the tribulation. Tribulation is going to have three aspects to it. The very first part, after the church is taken out of the world, there's going to be the wrath of man. Those wars and rumors of wars are going to spring up. The second part, which is this abomination of desolation portion, when the one world leader who has made a pact of peace with Israel decides to break that, enters into Jerusalem, enters into the Holy of Holies, and makes sacrifice to himself. When that occurs, then the wrath of Satan begins to be expanded upon mankind and poured out on mankind. And at the very end of the tribulation, it escalates where God directly pours out his own wrath on mankind. It is going to be a horrible time period. And yet, if God had not, in his providence and in his planning, said, we're going to shorten this down, there would not be a human being that survived to the end of the tribulation. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. They say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. By the way, again, this is another reason why AD 70 does not fit the teaching of the 70th week of Daniel. Christ did not return in AD 70 to establish his kingdom. He did not come back at that time period. The very end of the tribulation is going to be ended with the return of the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is teaching during this time period. People will say, hey, Jesus, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is there. And there's going to be part of this deception from Satan that is being manifest in such a way that people are taking the place of Christ, being little antichrist, if you would, and saying, here's Christ, I'm Christ. And he describes what is it going to look like. It says, as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It is going to be rapid. It's going to be very noticeable. You're going to hear it. You're going to see it. He is going to return in a dramatic fashion. Now, we're going to finish here in Matthew chapter 24 with verse 28. And it's a very weird ending if you don't understand the whole concept of what occurs during the tribulation. And verse 28 says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. How does the tribulation end? And if we went through the whole book of whole passage of Matthew 24, we could highlight some more of this. But the reality is, the end of the tribulation ends with a gathering of those that have rebelled against God, and they are destroyed. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. It's going to be such an extravagant amount that it's going to be destruction of human beings that have rejected God. And at the end of the tribulation, the only people that will enter into the kingdom of God will be those that have accepted Jesus Christ. Now, what does all this mean? What is the application of this? First of all, I want you to think about the deficient theology that the Jewish believers had, that the disciples had here. They had this relationship to the Jesus Christ. They'd walked with him. They had been taught by him. Yet at the same time, they did not understand the significance of Jesus Christ. And they had caught on to the trappings of their religiosity. Their building was more important than the person that they were worshiping. They began worshiping the temple, probably more than the person that the temple was supposed to aid them in worshiping. We need to be careful of having a deficient theology. We may have things that are true and right, but we need to let the Word of God expand our horizon and expand our understanding of who and what God wants us to be. The other thing is, as we're looking forward, there is this time period of the 70th week of Daniel, this time period that is going to be incredibly destructive. It should motivate us to share the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, I am a firm believer that the church is going to entirely be taken out of the world before the tribulation occurs. This is a uniquely Jewish period of time. Though again, during the tribulational period, nations will be saved. It is a time period that is a remnant, the 70th week, that is a remnant of God's dealing with Israel. They're going to be back into focus. The church is going to be taken out. Those that have not put their faith in Jesus Christ are going to be, as if they're here and alive at the time, they're going to enter into the worst period of time imaginable. Just as Jesus Christ has said, there's been no time like it before, and there will be no time like it afterwards. It's going to be a horrible situation here on earth. The question is, who would you want to enter into that? We need to be people that share the gospel. People that hear the gospel and put their faith and trust will be preserved and will be kept from some horrible circumstances, the worst things possible. Another thing, there's two other things here. This concept of verse 12, where he says, because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. There's encouragement, even though this is directly applicable to the Israelites, the Jewish people, this warning, this teaching, Jesus Christ has given it to us for our own edification, understanding. It's very interesting here, he equates lawlessness with not loving. How do we order our lives? Are we looking at how God would want us to live? Now, it's not something that we imagine. And I say, okay, I want to be a loving individual, and that's all that is needed, as long as I care for people and I have warm fuzzies in my life, and as long as I care for other people, I'll be good. You're probably taking a step in the right direction, but the best path, which is not just a step, but many, many steps, is reading and understanding and hearing God's word and applying it in a real and dramatic fashion. If we're going to be loving individuals, we're going to be people that know God's word. We're not going to legalistically follow the scripture. We're going to lovingly follow what God teaches and what he desires. And the last thing is, we need to be urgently looking for the coming of Jesus Christ for us. There's two comings. Jesus Christ coming for the church, and we could go to 1 and 2 Thessalonians to understand that concept. And then there will be his coming with the church. And when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to put everything right. As Daniel says, he's going to put an end to sin. And the evil and wickedness and the troubles that plague this earth are going to be taken care of. We have a Savior that has the answers. We have a Savior that does the things that we long for. But oftentimes as humans, we don't long for the one that will bring what is right. Let's have a desire and a love for Christ, and let's share that with other people. Thank you very much, and let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your teaching from Matthew 24. I thank you that you sent your Son to die in my stead. If there are those that hear this, I ask that they would just simply put their faith in Christ, that they would not have to experience this if Christ comes for his church, that they would not have to enter into this tribulation period, but that they would be able to experience the joy of presence with Jesus Christ at the time of the rapture. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that we would be loving individuals and not lawless in the way that we live. Dear Heavenly Father, let us have a complete understanding. Where we're deficient in our understanding of who and what you are, teach us and let us change. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.